I want us to see a few thoughts for just a few moments from the Gospel of John at this time. Gospel of John, if you have your Bibles, just turn to John chapter 11, where we read of a funeral. The Bible actually records many funerals. Jesus himself went to multiple funerals. The preacher D.L. Moody was once called upon to preach a funeral sermon, and he'd never done it before. So he hunted through all four Gospels, trying to find one of Christ's funeral sermons that he could preach. But he searched in vain, because he found that Christ broke up every funeral he attended. Well, we don't have any funeral sermons of Jesus, but we do have these funeral accounts. And the most detailed of those funeral accounts is here in John 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We don't have the time to work through this chapter, but as we fly over it, I want to pick out three elements that can be at every Christian funeral. Three elements that may be present today. And then look at the difference that Jesus brings, the difference that Christ brings. The first thing which can be at any funeral, and even at a Christian funeral, is confusion. Confusion. I want you to look in verse 17 of the text. It says, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then drop down to verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In fact, others were saying the same thing. In verse 37, it says, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Here is some confusion. Mary and Martha are confused. Both Mary and Martha are saying the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You can even hear a hint of blame in their voices. And both of them are making the same mistake and committing the same error. They're confused about two things. The first thing is that they are wrongly assuming something has not gone according to plan. They're assuming that Jesus was not where he should have been. Or maybe something else had stopped Jesus and prevented Jesus from getting there. But they're thinking something has gone wrong. He was late. He was delayed. But in the end, it comes to the same thing. They're thinking this situation should not have happened. It could have been prevented if something else had been done. You know, that's the kind of thought that perhaps we wrestle with today in a time like this. Of course, we're all right for feeling the sting of death today, the feeling that this is not Eden. But the mistake we might make is that we feel like this day, what's happening here, this is not plan A, right? When someone like Dimitri is taken, we might get confused and say something like, something got mixed up, something got switched around. God should have been here. God should have stopped this. And if he didn't, we conclude, well, maybe there's no God, or maybe God is unkind, maybe God is cruel. Confusion. But Mary and Martha were confused in a second way. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. The second mistake they make is they assume they knew what Jesus would have or should have done. You see, they all thought that if Jesus can heal, he always will heal. If Jesus has that opportunity to remove suffering, he'll do it every time. But in fact, if you look back in the text, you'll find Jesus had some very different plans. Look back in verse 5 of John 11. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, just to remove all doubt. Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Jesus deliberately delayed. He knew that Mary and Martha were praying Please get here soon, Jesus. Please get here before the sickness gets worse. Perhaps they were looking out the door down the road to see, can you see him? Has he arrived? But Jesus said no to the request to come because he had decided to say no to the whole idea of healing Lazarus. Jesus had bigger plans with Lazarus than merely healing him. And so it involved him saying no to one prayer so as to say yes to something much bigger. They were confused. And so in our time of grief, we can understand the way Mary and Martha thought because we think very similarly. But today, brethren, we mustn't fall into the same trap. We mustn't say, God was supposed to do such and such, and something went wrong, and this should have happened like this. What did Mary and Martha fail to see on that day? God is in control all the time, and his purposes are not always visible on the surface. They were confused about God's sovereignty and about God's wisdom. He's sovereign, he controls everything, and he's also wise. What does it mean to be wise? It means God chooses the best means to reach the best ends. And when those means that he chooses includes a day like this, with pain, suffering, tragedy, we struggle to see it. Why would God use bad things to reach good ends? Some of you might remember Corrie ten Boom, who protected Jews during World War II. She ended up in a concentration camp. She wrote a poem in which she pictured life as a tapestry. In fact, this is a picture of a tapestry that she herself sewed. And a tapestry looks very different from the front than it does from the back. In the back, a tapestry is a tangled mess. In the front, it looks beautiful. And in her poem, she said this, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." Dimitri's time here is over, but not his story, not his influence, not God's plans through him. That story is far from over. It will unfold in years and finally in eternity. And the difference Christ brings is that our confusion on this day is submitted to a God who's in control and a God who's wise. You know what we can say today with Paul? God, we are perplexed, but not in despair. But Jesus on that day, he didn't just answer their confusion. The second thing we find in a Christian funeral is compassion. Yes, sometimes there's confusion, but in a Christian funeral, there's compassion. Look at verse 33. We read, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. And the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Compassion. And here's great comfort for us today. When Jesus came to a funeral, he saw the pain and the weeping, and he was not cold. He wasn't detached. He groaned, he was troubled, and he wept. There have been a lot of suggestions by commentators on why Jesus wept, that he wept because of their unbelief, or he wept about the calamity of sin, or he wept over what it was going to cost him to defeat sin and death. I think the simplest explanation is the best. Jesus wept because he empathized. He sorrowed with those who were sorrowing. The book of Hebrews says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Friends, right now, if you're in Christ, you have a high priest who is moved by your pain and your grief. He's felt them himself. He remains compassionate. Two words there, passion, which means suffering, and com, which means together with, suffering with, sympathetic. Jesus was grieved at that funeral, and today the Lord Jesus sympathizes with us at this funeral. He sees the great pain, the perplexity, the anguish. And if we ask again, well, why didn't he just stop it? Well, then we're repeating Mary and Martha's thinking all over again. Lord, you could have prevented it. No, that's not how we think. It was planned, it was controlled, but it makes it no less painful for our Lord to see us go through. Lamentation says, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. The very fact that God is compassionate today on Ivania, on Stephen, on Joanna, on the family, on all of us, the fact that he grieves with us means that behind this pain, behind the grief, is a good God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have compassion. A kind God. What does the other hymn say that we sing? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Friends, through this time, know that God will put your tears in his bottle. God's people are inscribed on the palms of his hands. Our names are written on his heart. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted and saves such as have a contrite spirit. God is a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. Is God in his holy habitation? In fact, the promise to us as believers is that God's compassion is going to comfort us with more comfort than we can use ourselves. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. God's going to give believers who trust in him the kind of comfort that overflows and becomes a comfort to others. That's the difference Christ brings, even on a day like this. He clears up confusion. He comes and he grieves with us. He has compassion. But the greatest thing that Jesus brings to a Christian funeral and to this day is confidence. Confidence. Yes, there's confusion that gets cleared up. Yes, there's compassion to help us and console us. But better than all of that is confidence. You see, before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he gave Martha the real answer for what he brings to the funerals of believers. Listen to what he says, or read it with me in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Look at that verse. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see, even though Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, which was an extraordinary thing, that was not actually the greatest thing he said or the greatest hope he brought to that day. Because in fact, though he raised Lazarus many years later, Lazarus had to face death again. One of the poor folks who had to die twice. And so though Lazarus' resurrection was the most remarkable thing on that day, it wasn't the most permanent thing or significant thing. What was the most significant thing? Friends, it's this. Jesus himself is the life we are seeking. He saves us from a living death while we are here, and from an eternal death when we die. He is life while we live and life when we die. How did he do that? He lived the life we should have lived, and then he died the death we should have died on the cross. He then rose from the dead being sinless, victorious, the true God-man. And from that day and evermore, all who give up their independent lives, clinging to self and sin, and place their trust and faith and loyalty in Jesus Christ, will experience this promise, which is this: he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. For someone like Dimitri, he was one of the living examples of how Jesus raises us from a living death of serving self, and how he makes us able to live in the face of death. Let me read you Dimitri's own words about how he came to know Jesus, the resurrection and the life. He said, "God sent my cousin and his wife, Jimmy and Desi, all the way from South Africa, which is very far when you stay in Bulgaria. They preached the gospel to me and my wife. I didn't believe them, but they left a stone in our shoes and the seed was planted. After they returned to South Africa, I was thinking about all the things they said to me, especially that I'm not a good man and I'll be judged before God. 1 month after we came to South Africa, we got married. We received a wonderful gift that we are still reading and are amazed by, the Word of God. But it wasn't that easy for me to understand the Word by myself. It's what I was trying to do for about 2 years. I was seeking the truth in the Bible, but there was something between me and the Lord Jesus, and that wall was huge, and that was the tradition passed down to me from my ancestors. I prayed earnestly to the Lord, asking him to show me the way. I knew I was lost and weak without him. The mercy that God showed me is great, for he brought me to NCBC to be taught from his word. I will never forget the first time I attended a service here. 1 week later, my wife and I knelt before God and repented, knowing we had sinned against him. We prayed for forgiveness and said that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior." In fact, just a few weeks ago, Dimitri told me, I didn't know this, but he told me, it was when we were going through the book of 1 John that he attended, heard the word, and was saved. And those of us who knew him and were witness, we watched in these last 10 years a man possessed of irrepressible zeal for Christ. He could hardly go anywhere without sharing Christ. He loved the word. NCBC watched a man developing into a gifted preacher, a faithful deacon. Going to seminary was for him a dream come true. Many of you he counseled. Some of you he rebuked and admonished. Some of you he evangelized. He was a faithful deacon. He was primed to plant or pastor a church. He was full of life, full of Christ's life. In many ways, he pictured to me that verse that says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Mark 8:35. Indeed, during this COVID epidemic, we've seen many people who don't have Dimitri's hope, and so they are reduced to hoarding their lives, trying to cling to life with a white-knuckled grip. And ironically, the more they do that, the less they're actually living. They're just existing. But Dimitri, because of the hope he had in Christ, didn't just exist. He lived and loved for Christ. The words of Paul could easily have been a motto of Dimitri's: "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." But in God's providence, Dimitri was to be a sprinter, not a marathon runner. God's particular plan for him was that he finish his race still in his youth, breaking the tape at high speed. God's plan for him was to finish while all was fresh and blossoming, preaching the word, serving his church, loving his wife, loving his children. For Dimitri, there were no falls from ministry, no relational heartbreak, no decades-old regrets, no painful life remorse. In God's mercy, a sedation in hospital turned into the glories of the Savior's face. No sorrow for him, no pain, just faith becoming sight. And what is there for us? The same Jesus is at this funeral. And he reminds us that when he doesn't prevent death, it's for a greater plan. His sovereignty and his wisdom are there to uphold us in our confusion. He is here today to console us with compassion, to weep with us in the coming days and months and years. But most of all, he's here to give us confidence that he has conquered this thing called death. Death has not had the final say in Dimitri's life because now he lives forever in Christ's presence, untouchable by death. Death doesn't have the final say for us because in Christ there will be reunions. We will see him again. And death doesn't have the final say because Dimitri, being dead, yet speaks. His redeemed life says to all of us, life is more than hoarding the moments. It is spending and being spent for Christ. It says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you that when you prune a branch that's bearing fruit and take to yourself some of the best fruit, we trust that your promises hold good, that you are doing things to bring forth more fruit in us, in the family. We praise you that Dimitri is with you, seeing the Savior that he preached. We thank you that to be with Christ is better far. We praise you that we have this consolation, we have this compassion, we have the same Christ who grieves with us and for us. We have a sovereign God who's wise in all that he does. And we have a Savior who has conquered death. And so strengthen us as we look to this and dwell in this and consider it deeply. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Jesus, though he dies, he shall live. Thank you for these promises and for the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.